Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Now my subject tonight is this: the church he purchased with his own blood. The church which he purchased with his own blood. Now, I didn't find this from a book of sermons. I was just casually reading, and I was reading in the book of Acts. And I came to this verse in my reading, and one word seemed like just enlarged itself and just spoke out to me. And I don't see why I hadn't noticed it before, but I hadn't. And it's the word purchased. Purchased. And I meditated on that word. And I thought, did God ever make any other purchase? Is this the only purchase God ever made? And I concluded that it was. Now, if you can think of another purchase that he made, you tell me, I want to know. As far as I can find, he created everything else, but he didn't create the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. What a purchase. What a purchase. The church that he purchased with his own blood. And in this discourse, I intend to try to tell you what the church actually means to the heart of God. Then its true value to the world and what it should mean to us, the church. The church. Everyone say, thank God for the church.
Thank God for the church.
You may be seated. Thank you. I know that you know that our God is eternal. Eternal. Some will say everlasting, and that's true too. But there is a little difference in the two words. Everlasting can have a beginning, but no ending. But eternal is without beginning and without ending. And God is eternal. But this is of interest to me, and I don't know if I've ever heard anyone else say anything about it, but it's still of interest to me. We never heard of God. No one did. We know nothing about him, not one thing. Nothing he did. Nothing he did. Before the first chapter of Genesis. Though he's eternal, always was before Genesis 1, we know nothing about him. I've heard nothing about him. Nothing he did, if he did anything. And so just in my own meditation to just kind of feed my own thinking and my own soul and thoughts, I began to wonder, before He created this world, did He really know at that time that He had such omnipotence? Had He ever created? He may have created dozens of worlds before this one, for all we know. But I'm talking about what I know. What did He do before Genesis 1 and 1 to make Him know He had such power? I don't know. But anyway, in His mastermind, He planned creation. He planned it. Just as it is today, He's the architect. He planned it. And then after He made all the plans, now did He know that He had such power in His voice? Did He know it? When did He do anything like that before? But anyway, after it is all planned, He just said, let it be. And creation came into existence. He said, let, seven more times, and it was divided up as it is now. Light from dark, as waters from earth, just as you see now. And He backed off and looked at it and was so pleased with what He had done. So pleased. He said, it is good. It is good. Now, I'm not saying He didn't know He could do that. Don't go away from here and say that. But I'd like to you to prove to me that He knew He could. Because you don't know a thing about Him and nothing He did before Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He said, it's good. Showed His omnipotence. But that is not the way the church came into existence. That's not the way. That isn't the way. The church was purchased, bought. He bought it. And what a price. What a price. There was nothing else that could purchase the church. All the wealth of the world brought together could not have purchased the church. I'm going to tell you, if these planets that we read about, the sun, the moon, Mars, Jupiter, the earth, if each one of them was a jewel, a pearl, a diamond, if the sun was a solid diamond and the earth a solid pearl and the moon solid gold and Jupiter solid silver and all the planets solid jewels, the value and worth of all of them put together could not have purchased the church. Could not. This church was purchased by the blood, and I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it just like the Scripture said it. The church was purchased by the blood of God. The church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now, I'm going to digress just a little and tell you that medical science will tell you. I read it in some history of the chemistry of the blood that a child does not get one drop of blood from its mother. Not one. The blood comes from the father and the body from the mother. God made that provision when He created male and female. He made that provision so that when the Son of God was born, every drop of blood in His body would come from the Father, God. So you were purchased by the blood of God. You were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold. But by the... And when Peter started to write that verse, he's coming up to it, wanting to complete the verse. He could have left out that descriptive word, but he felt that he owed the blood a description, something said about it. He could have said, you were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. But he said, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I had an experience one time, I'll never will forget it. When I get on this thought, I think of it. In my younger years, I was pastoring in Port Arthur, Texas, and we were renting. Later on, we bought a parsonage, but we were renting. Not too far from where we lived, we saw some carpenters building a new house. Back in those days, you didn't see that too often. Their streets are numbered in Port Arthur. 1, 2, 3, 4, and on up. And avenues across the streets are named after cities. And it's an easy city to get acquainted with. And this house that they were building, it was on 13th Street, went north and south. A widow woman lived in a house facing 13th. Memphis Avenue went east and west, and they were building this house on the back of the lot. It was a long, big lot on Memphis Avenue. And we found out it was going to be a rent house. And we liked it. We went and rented the house from the widow lady that lived on 13th Street. Wasn't too long after we moved there until a lady and her daughter began attending our church. And someone told me that her husband was in the penitentiary. But I asked no questions. I felt like they told me all they wanted me to know. And so I asked no questions. One day I was at home, and that was kind of unusual to be at home at that time of day, a pastor with a big church, but God had me at home. And this lady and her daughter drove up and parked in front of our house on Memphis Avenue, got out of their car, and was walking up the walk. I came out of the house to meet them, and about that time, this widow lady came bursting out of the back door. You could have heard her, it seemed to me like a block. She said, stop! Stop! Don't you make another step! Stop! You'll never put your foot in that house. You will never put your foot in that house. Brother, I was taken back. That was my house. My rent wasn't due. And it was mine until it was due. She's a nice lady. She knew she owed me an explanation, and she turned and gave it. She said, "Brother Glass, this lady's husband murdered my husband. He's in the penitentiary now for murdering my husband. And I took the insurance money that I got from the death of my murdered husband and builded this house to supplement my income. Brother Glass, you live in a blood-purchased house. Now let me ask you, where are you sitting tonight? Where are you sitting tonight? In a blood-purchased church. Blood-purchased. All the silver and gold in the world could not have brought this into existence. It's the blood of Christ that brought us here." Praise God. Praise God. Church of the living God, you are not your own. Don't live so independent of God. Don't live so independent of the church. Don't feel like that you can just go when you want to and stay away when you don't want to go. You don't have to pray. You don't have to witness. You don't have to pay tithes. Forget that. You are not your own. You are blood bought. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now let me ask you this question. And I want you to think with me. If this church cost God so very much, what do you think He thinks of it? What do you think He thinks of the church that He gave His own blood for? Folks, there isn't anything anywhere in heaven, on earth, there isn't anything anywhere that is as dear to the heart of God as His church. If you knew how much He loved you, if you only knew. If you only knew. They were up here honoring Brother Thompson, and I think he was entitled to all the honor he received. I was in Huntington, West Virginia, in a district conference when I was home missions director nationally. Dear old Brother Jack Scott, who's dead and gone, he retired. Resigned in that convention. He resigned. They elected Brother Poe. He's dead and gone now in his place. And that night they brought Brother Scott up to the podium and honored him, Brother Poe, and the district board, and told how much they loved him and appreciated him, and had half the congregation crying. And dear old Brother Scott was sitting with me on the platform when they called him up, and he came back after they so honored him and gave him a sizable check and expressed their appreciation. He came back and sat down with me just a bawling. And he said, "Brother Glass, if I'd have known they loved me that much, I wouldn't have resigned." But he didn't know. And you don't know how much God loves you. And I'm not able to tell you. It sounds just about like me telling you your husband loves you, or your wife loves you, or your children love you. It sounds just about like that. But the love God has for you so far exceeds the love of a wife, the love of a husband, the love of a mother, the love of a child. It exceeds any love you ever heard tell of in all the days of your life. God don't just love, God is love. God is love. And he loves this church. Brother, God loves the church. I'm going to say again, you can talk about New Jerusalem. You can talk about the street of gold, the gates of pearl, the walls of jasper. Talk about all the angels in heaven, Michael, Gabriel, and every other angel there. Talk about all of them. But they're not in the race when it comes to God bestowing His love. He loves the church more than He loves the angels in heaven. He loves the church more than He loves New Jerusalem. He created New Jerusalem for the church. Everything, everything that God has ever done is interwoven around the church that He purchased with His blood. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. How He loves the church. How He loves it. This church is not going down. It's going up. It's going up. God loves it. Now you that love God, you that love God, and you want to do something to please God. Oh, if I only knew what I could do to please the Lord. I know God loves me, and I know I love God. And I want to do something to please God, to make God happy and to make God know I love Him. You couldn't do nothing that would please God more than to do something for His church. Do something for the church. To enhance the church, to promote the church. You couldn't please God anymore. You couldn't do it. And you have every opportunity to do it. Every day you have an opportunity to do something for the church, to say something for the church. And I'm going to tell you folks, it cuts me to my heart to hear anybody say anything against the church that He purchased with His own blood. And somebody will say some of the hardest things about the church. You let one single member in it displease another member, and that member will go off and throw off on the whole church. Pick, if you got to talk about somebody, pick out that individual that's disappointed you and leave the church out of it. When you talk against the church of the living God, you're breaking the heart of God. It's His treasure. He loves it more than any other one thing in all the world. And when you love someone, you don't want to hear somebody talk about him, talk against him. You just don't.
Find a tank of gas and we'll get it. Florida station car drove up with another section of pumps and somebody was filling up his car. He got out of the car and it didn't seem to me like he could say a half a dozen words without using my Lord's name in vain. And I didn't know who he was. Never seen him before. But I walked over to him, and I got his attention. He looked at me when I walked up to him, and I went to bawling, not crying. I just bawled. I sobbed, tears rolling down my cheeks. And I said to him, "Sir, can't you buy a tank of gas without using my lovely Lord's name in vain so many times?" He looked at me. He looked at me. He said, "Sir, I'm sorry. I know better. I was raised different. My mother is a Pentecostal Christian." Now, why he said Pentecostal, I don't know. He didn't know I was a Pentecostal pastor. But that's exactly what he said. "My mother is a Pentecostal Christian.
I'm sorry for what I've said. But it just cut me to my heart to hear him using my Lord's name in vain. What do you think it does to the heart of God for you to get on the telephone or on the streets or on the job and run the church down just as low as you can? Say the hardest things about it when God Almighty purchased it with His own blood. You're talking against the purchase of God. There never has been and never will be a business transaction with so much involved in it as was when God purchased this church with His own blood. I was in a city preaching one time, and I got a paper, and headlines of the paper on the front page was a business transaction in that city. They said it was the largest in the history of the city. It went into multiplied millions of dollars was the sale price, purchase price. And I looked at it and I thought, that's not a drop in the bucket compared to the price my God paid for His church. Don't begin to compare. Don't begin to compare. So the next time, you start to say something against the church, you think about the purchased price of the church. I know you're referring to somebody in it. Single them out. If you just got to talk, I wouldn't talk if I was you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. A man told me one time the church was not perfect. I agreed with him. I was talking to him about his soul. He said, the church is not perfect. I said, friend, I don't know of one single member anywhere of our church anywhere that'll stand up in public and tell you that they are perfect. I don't know that person that'll do that. They make mistakes. I make mistakes. But friends, I'll tell you what we're doing. I told him, we're going to church. We're going to the prayer room. We're sitting under the hammer of the gospel. The gospel trims us up. We repent of our mistakes. We start again. God's a perfecting us. And if I was you, I'd get in the church and let Him perfect me while He's perfecting the church. Now I want to say this in passing. If there's anyone here that's staying out because you see faults in people, you better be glad you can see faults in people that are trying to serve God. You better be glad you can. Because when this church is perfected, God's a taking it out of here and going to leave you sitting here. My advice to you is get in here with us and let God work on you and perfect you and iron the wrinkles out while He's a working on us. While He's a working on us. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And don't forget what I told you. When you want to do something for God, you couldn't do anything to please Him more than to do something to enhance His cause, help His church. His church. His church. And I'm going to tell you something else. If you want to break His heart, if you want to hurt Him, if you want to do something against it, do something against it. Crucify Him afresh. Crucify Him afresh. All over again. Tear His very heart out by doing something against that He loves so much. In passing, if I was you and wasn't going to do anything for it, I'd never do nothing against it. Never. If I couldn't say a good word for it, I'd never say aught against it. No one that's ever heard me preach from a pulpit anywhere has ever heard me say, God's church is not where it ought to be. I wouldn't give the devil the credit for retarding the progress of God's church. He can't do it. Now, I'm not saying you're where you ought to be. You may be a long ways from where you ought to be. But don't never think your testimony is the testimony of the church. That's yours. I've known the people that go to church, sit on a back seat, never enter into the service at all, not sing, not pray, not testify, not give a dime and go home and say the church service was dry. It was dead. No, the church wasn't dry and dead. You were. You were. You were. Oh, how he loves this church. How he loves it. How he loves it. He loves you. He loves you. I preach that I fear saints of God. I fear them. They're His heartbeat. They're His jewels. They're His children. They're precious to Him. They're closer to Him than they are their own parents, their own people. And I'll tell you this, I wouldn't think about it. I wouldn't think about it. I've gotten acquainted with your superintendent and his wife's children. They're precious children. I mean, their children ministers can be happy to have in their home. And Sister Glass and I have played with them and talked to them. And if I'd see one of them making a mistake, doing something it shouldn't do, and I knew their parents didn't want it to, I would feel free to advise that child not to do it. I'd feel free. I'd feel like I owed it to them to advise the child not to do it. But you think I'm going to take off my belt and whip that child? And then go off and brag about it? I've heard preachers say, I skinned them alive. And I poured the oil on. And bragging about it. Boy, I'll never brag about skinning one of God's children alive. I heard an evangelist say one time, I never leave a church accounting how many got saved. I leave the church accounting how many I run off. Preaching the gospel so hard and so cruel, making it sound cruel until he's driving people away and thinks he's doing God a favor. I tell you this, making me the biggest old hypocrite in Connecticut in this service tonight. And I wish you was on the front seat and I could reach you and pull you to the altar of prayer and repent. Repent of your hypocrisy. I wish I could. I have no desire to abuse one that God loves. You've heard me say, our two sons are pastors, preachers, and have been for years. Talked to one of them today on the telephone. Brother Oldham went to Bible school with our oldest son. And I told them when they started, talked to them quite a bit. They've been pastoring going into years now, 20, 30 years. But I still talk to them occasionally. But I told them this. When you walk to that pulpit, you're opening the sacred word of the living God, the Bible. God's Word, God's way of speaking to people. You've opened it. You're standing in the highest exalted place in all the world, the pulpit. And you're preaching to children, to people that God dearly loves. He loves them. And if there is a sinner in that audience, God loves that sinner enough that Jesus Christ went to Calvary to die for that man or woman's sins. No matter who's in your audience, they're loved of God. And you better love them and let them feel your love while you're preaching to them. Let them feel it. Let them feel it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I mentioned here publicly about Brother Tenney calling me. One of our better churches in Louisiana was just almost pulled to pieces. Brother Tenney had sent 7 different ministers there, and they had ministered, and the church had voted them down. Wouldn't have them, or one of them. Voted them down strong. And that's when Brother Tenney called me. I'm not going through that again. And I went, and I preached for them 3 months before they called a pastor. Preached for them 2 months before we even mentioned a pastor. And I had prayer meetings with them. When we wasn't having church, I'd call them to come and let's pray. And they came to me wanting me to take the church. I said, no, I'll never pastor another church. I never resigned the church in DeRidder, the church I built and pastored for years. I said, I'd never resign from that church. I called the whole church together and asked their permission to retire. And it was a convention in that church that lasted nearly 2 hours. And they agreed for me to retire, providing I wouldn't move from DeRidder and never pastor another church. And I've kept my promise. I never will, and I'll never move. It's home. But I pastored De Quincey Church 2 months, or that is, interim pastor. And some of them came to me and said, Brother Glass, you love us. I said, yes, I do. He said, we see it, and we're talking about it. Others had come. Brother Glass, you love us. I said, sure I do. And what I want is to see you get together, and get you a pastor and go on with God. And after 2 months, I loved them together. I loved them together. Brother Tenney sent a preacher, and he wasn't in the pulpit 5 minutes until I knew he would be their pastor. He preached, and they called him, and he's pastor now. And when he goes away, I still go down there and preach for him. People want to be loved. They want to be loved. And God loves His church, and we better love them. We better love them. We better love them. And I'm going to pass on another thought. But before I do, I want to say again, ever remember this. There isn't any one thing in heaven or on earth that God loves like He loves His church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now I want to tell you your value of this church to this world, and the world doesn't know it. Doesn't know it. I almost preached tonight from the thought of the world without a church. I almost preached from that. But I felt this more. And I want to show you what the value of the church is to the world. And the world don't know it. They don't know it. If they knew the value of the church to them, They tip their hat every time they pass the church building. They pay all your expenses. They do all the good they could for you if they knew what you meant to them, what you were worth to them. And I'm going to scripturally prove that. Now you listen to me. Sodom and Gomorrah is so sinful, so exceeding sinful, until God has decided to wipe them off the face of the earth. I'm going to wipe them off. And I'm going to say this. If all Sodom and Gomorrah was guilty of is recorded in the Bible. Now, they may have been guilty of some things that's not recorded. But if everything God had against them is recorded in the Bible, Connecticut is just as guilty as Sodom and Gomorrah ever dared to be. Now, that's true. That's true. And I'm going to tell you, people, I fear. I quake. I shake. I do. I know the sins that's prevalent today has been for many years. But now, society has accepted it and says it's a way of life. The government has accepted it and says it's a way of life. That frightens me. As long as it was just the individual guilty of it, it was him and God. But now since our nation, our republic, our general society has become involved in it, God bless your heart, the whole nation is in jeopardy. And abortion, nothing short of cold-blooded murder. And now it's accepted. Look out, America. Look out. And God told, or God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and He told Abraham. And I'm going to say this, won't you precious darling saints to hear me say it. God would not do nothing till He first told Abraham what He's going to do. There's a verse of Scripture in the book of Amos that said, the Lord God will do nothing but what He reveals, His secrets, under His servants, the prophets. Here they are. You better gladly listen to the pulpit. God will do nothing, but what He reveals it to His servants, the prophets. You better listen to the pulpit. So God told Abraham He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sins. And Abraham prayed and interceded, Lord, it's not like You to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. Praise God, that's true. Hallelujah. Praise God, that's true. Hallelujah. If there's 45 righteous there, will You spare it? Yes! What would 45 saints have been worth to Sodom and Gomorrah? Just what they're worth to Connecticut. But Abraham, fearful, said 40. Yes. 30. Yes. 20. Yes. God's a good God. He's not going to let Abraham be more merciful than He is. That introduces a new thought to me. God bless your heart. You'll come down here seeking God for the Holy Ghost. God bless you. Two or three precious saints will get right down here with you, and they'll begin pleading and begging and pleading and begging with God to fill you. You're pleading, they're pleading, and others over here is a pleading, and some back there is a pleading. We don't have to plead with God to fill nobody with the Holy Ghost. God's more anxious to fill you with the Holy Ghost than all of us put together. On the day of Pentecost, there wasn't nobody pleading with God. Nobody pleading. They were worshiping, praising, and blessing God. I'll tell you this, get all the sin out of your life and worship God, you'll get the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you people the honest truth. I'm going to tell you the truth, and some of you may not agree with me, but it's still truth. Praise the Lord. It's an insult to God for sinners to hear you pleading with Him to save somebody. It makes that sinner feel like he's got to have somebody to intercede and plead with God for him. Praise the Lord. That's what the Lord came to do. That's what He came to Calvary for. Say, let me use a little illustration here. We got here Monday night. Precious young man came to me last night. He's a fine looking young man. I wouldn't know him if I'd see him again. I didn't observe him that close, but he was nice. He was nice. He said, Brother Glass, when you walked in Monday night, he said, I thought, my goodness, what in the world does these officials mean by getting that old man up here to preach for us? But he redeemed you. And He redeemed me. He said, you didn't preach long, Brother Glass, till I understood, and I'm glad you came. Well, now, I don't know who else felt that way and never did understand. But when I came in here Monday night and took my seat, and you went through all your preliminaries, all that you did, and now it's time for the evangelist to come and speak. And your superintendent says, all right, Brother Glass, come on. And I just sit there. Brother Glass, come on and speak for us. And I just sit there. Just sit there. Brother Glass, please come and preach for us. And I just sit there. Brother Glass, the people are all here. Come on, Brother Glass, and preach for us. You know what you'd begin thinking? What in the world are you doing up here? Well, what do you think the Lord's here for? What's the Lord here for? And I'd like to say this to you saints. I'm not saying the Lord has come here to bless me or to bless you. The Lord is here to save somebody. And Him being here to save somebody, His presence thrills us. He came seeking to save that which is lost. All you had to do Monday night is what you've had to do every night. Just get your preliminaries out of the way. Just get them out of the way and give it to me. I'm ready. I've been ready a few times before you give it to me. Praise the Lord. No, we're not more anxious for you to get saved than the Lord is. Abraham, you're not more merciful than God is. Sure, He'll spare him for 20. Abraham said,
I don't feel worthy of asking God for more. I tell you the truth, I don't. I'm nothing but dust. I'm nothing but ashes. And I don't feel worthy of asking Him for more, but I'm going to speak one more time. And I'm not going to speak again. Abraham, why are you limiting God? He's come all the way down from 50 to 20. Why are you afraid to ask Him again? And Abraham said, Lord, will you spare him for 10? And the Lord said, yes, I will. Now you answer me. You answer me. As wicked and sinful as Sodom and Gomorrah was, God had made up His mind to wipe them off of the face of the earth. But now, because someone prayed, He'll spare them for 10 people. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. These two benches here. Wouldn't even need all on these first two benches. Just that many people could have been found in the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They'd have been spared. What would those 10 people have been worth to Sodom and Gomorrah? Just what this camp meeting's worth to Connecticut. And Connecticut don't know it. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't know it. Those 10 people have been worth more than all the assets of those twin cities. Worth more than their police force. More than their walls around the city. More than their National Guard. More than their real estate. Been worth more than anything they possessed if they'd have just had it. 10. I made the statement in some service I made tonight about that particular part of the country, city, being just as sinful as Sodom and Gomorrah was. Some sinner came to me after church. He was nice. He seemed to be anxious, wanted to know. He said, Brother Glass, I've heard you preach that God is no respecter of person. I said, that's right. He said, now, I heard you say that this city is just as sinful as Sodom and Gomorrah was. I said, that's right. He said, well, then why don't God destroy this city if He's no respecter of person? I said, friend, I've got the answer. We've got the 10. We have the 10. Brother Wynn Stairs was the first man, first preacher of our church organization that made a world trip. He was foreign missions director. At that time, I was his assistant. And he planned this world trip under the auspices of the general board and the organization. It took him several months to plan it. That's before your jet days. Take a whole lot longer to go around the world. And he got him a movie camera and he got him slides. And he was a picture fiend anyway. And he took pictures. He was gone 7 or 8 months before he returned. Well, I had to keep up his work here in the States. And I had to see him as soon as he got back. And he showed me some of the pictures. And he showed me a movie that I'm going to describe to you. He showed the same movie to the Kiwanis Club, Lions Club, when he got back to Calais, Maine, where he lived. These clubs heard that he'd been on a world trip and took a lot of pictures. And they asked him to come and have lunch with them. The clubs would come together at noon hour and have lunch with him and show him some of the pictures while he went. But they was expecting him to come with pictures of some big animals and pyramids and streams and buildings. They didn't know he was going to show a bunch of baptizing and shouting and people getting the Holy Ghost. They didn't know nothing about that. But he went anyway.
And here's a part of a movie film he showed. And he stopped the projector and explained it to me. He showed a whole group of people gathered on a riverbank. It looked like it'd be 250 to 300 people gathered there on the riverbank. And they were piling up brush, dead brush, in a pile. And then they'd get up on it, and they would put pressure down, break it up, little pieces, push it down. And then they'd pile up some more. Finally, they had a pile so high of broken, dead brush. And then they piled up a lot over here and broke it up. And then they brought the dead body of a lady on a board and had her wrapped with what I would call a tow sack. And they placed her body on that pile of dead brush. And a young man looked to be about 18 or 20 years of age. Stripped himself down to his waist. He waded out in the river. And he got out about waist deep or a little deeper. And he dipped himself face forward three times. Went all the way under three times. And came back up. Then he walked out or waded out of that river and walked up to that pile of brush with that woman on the brush, dead body. And some men handed him a lighted torch. And he stuck that lighted torch to that dead brush. And Brother Stairs said, Brother Glass, that body that's on that brush is his mother, dead mother. And this is their religion. That was her only hope of escaping the prison house of evil spirits, was for her oldest son to set fire to her body when she died. And he said, when I showed that to those businessmen in Calais at the lunch hour, I stopped the projector. And I said, all right, you men. He said, a holy anointing came on me. You men that don't care nothing about a church. You don't want a church around you. You don't want a preacher around you. The only way you got me here is to show you some pictures. And I think you're disappointed in the ones you've seen. You don't want nobody bothering you about going to church or giving a dollar to a church. Why don't you take your family down there and raise them? You'd have lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Wouldn't you wish they would have been 10 saints in that city? You better be glad there's some in this one. Unsaved husband, you better be glad there's a saved person in your house. Because there's a guarding angel watching over that house. And you're enjoying the protection of it. When it's really not there to protect you, it's there to protect that holy one, that saved one in that house. God causes the sun to shine on the just, and the unjust enjoys it. He sends the rain on the just, and the unjust enjoys it. Hey, you better get in the church before God takes the church out of this world. I don't want to be here when the church is gone. Tribulation, persecution. You don't know trouble. You don't know it until God takes His church out of here. Listen at this in passing. Listen at this. I was preaching for Brother Pugh in Odessa some time ago. We were driving over Odessa, and there was a building under construction. Brother Pugh said, Brother Glass said, Brother Welch's son in Pensacola is building this building. Said, it's going to be a steakhouse. So he built one in Midland, that's 20 miles away. He's building one in Abilene, and he's building this one. He's building three. He said, I don't know which one it is. In fact, I don't know Brother Welch's sons, but one of them's building it. Well, I knew his sons. I knew them. And I began to try to figure, which one is it? Which one is it? I knew it wasn't Paul because Paul's Brother Welch's assistant pastor, and Brother Welch got so old, Paul just about pastor. He is pastor. He does everything. Everything. And then I knew David was working for Abe. Abe was the businessman of the family. But he had a thriving business in Walden Beach. And I couldn't figure it to be him. Well, I dismissed it from my mind. That was Saturday. And Sunday night, we went to church, and there was Abe in the foyer. In the foyer. Abe Welch from Pensacola Park. I shook hands with him. I said, "Abe, I was looking for the Lord tonight, but I wasn't looking for you." And we greeted one another, and I said, "I want to introduce you to Brother Pugh, and I want you to sing for us tonight." He was a good singer, and he was a millionaire, but you wouldn't know it unless I told you. He never showed it. He didn't strut a bit in the world. God knows who to let be a millionaire. And so I told Brother Pugh about it, and Brother Pugh told me to introduce him and have him sing. And he was opening his steakhouse in Midland the next day, and he invited Brother and Sister Pugh and Sister Glass and I for a steak dinner Monday in Midland. He's opening his steakhouse. Now, the reason I'm telling this, he's a church man. He said, "Brother Glass, I went to Sunday school in Midland this morning. I didn't know you was here. And I heard you were here tonight, and I thought I'd come and be with you." And he said, "Brother Glass, did you know Midland, Texas is one of the richest little cities in the state of Texas?" He said, "The First National Bank in Midland is worth more, has more assets than all the banks in Pensacola, Florida put together." And Midland was near as large as Pensacola, but nearly as large. And that bank had more assets. And in the course of the conversation, he said, "I went to church in Midland this morning," and said, "Nice little church. They had 91 in Sunday school." Told me who was the pastor. Of course, I knew the pastor. And the reason I'm telling you this, Midland, with all of her wealth, First National Bank worth more than all of Pensacola, Florida's banks put together. But that little church over there on a street corner with 91 in Sunday school was worth more to Midland than the First National Bank. With more than all of their banks put together. Why, Brother Glass? You talk like a crazy man. That little church is holding the wrath of God. Holding the wrath of God off. That's what this church is worth. I read, don't you read it now? You can before you go to bed, and I don't care if you do. Jeremiah 5:1. God spoke to Jeremiah. And he said, "Jeremiah, you get on the streets of Jerusalem. You go up this street and you go down this street. You crisscross and you go here and you go there. You just go all over Jerusalem. And Jeremiah, if you can find one man that loves righteousness, one man that loves God, just one, I'll spare the whole city for one man." What would one man have been worth to Jerusalem? The church is worth to this Lord. How many of you can say? Brother and Sister Bernard, missionaries to Korea. They're in Jackson School of Ministries now, College of Ministries, whatever they call it. But they were 22 years in Korea. I married Brother and Sister Bernard. They were my youth leaders when they got married. I helped send them to the mission field. I introduced them to the missionary board. And they're going as missionaries. And that's before you flew them across on the jet. They went on a cargo ship. They had to put in an application for transportation on a cargo ship to Seoul, Korea. Their day finally came. They were notified to be in New Orleans. And they put their belongings on the deck of the ship. And they took their little cabin in it. And the ship goes to sea. It's not too far out at sea until on the bottom deck, down in the bow, bottom of the ship, a fire broke out. And the crewman knew not to open nothing to give a draft. It had set the whole ship afire. And they had to try to keep it smothered. And they all know, everyone on the ship knows, that on the bottom of the ship, in the very last floor of the ship, the cargo down there is on fire. And they keep sailing. Keep sailing, keep going. They get nearly to Korea, and the ship gets so hot, they said they could hardly stand on the deck. They put things on the deck to keep the feet off of the steel of it. And there was a dentist, a doctor on that ship. And just before they anchored in Korea, this dentist went to Brother and Sister Bernard. And he said, Reverend, I want to tell you, this ship owes you and your wife everything. We're supposed to be in the bottom of the sea, out in the middle of the ocean. But because God wants you in Korea, He spared this ship to get here. And in sparing the ship to get here, He spared us that were on it. A doctor told him that. A doctor had that much knowledge. What was Brother and Sister Bernard worth to that ship? What's this church worth to this world? This world will find out when the church is gone. I was building the church. I told you about Pastor and Port Arthur. I built a new church while I was there, and it is in Depression times. I went to the biggest lumberman in that city and talked to him about building me a church, helping me, and he told me he would. He got all the information he needed about our finances, membership, and everything else. And he said, Reverend, I won't only build your church, furnish you the lumber, but I'll finance it. I'll pay your lot out. We still owed money on the lot. I'll pay for your carpenter and his helper. I told him we was going to get a carpenter and a helper, and then we was going to build it with church labor. I'll pay your carpenter and your helper. And after it's built, you come in and we'll sit down and figure out how you're going to pay for it. Brother, wasn't that nice? And I thanked him. He said, listen, Reverend, listen. I've got a lot of investments. A lot of investments. And I have found out this. The investment I make in the cause of God gives me security for all of my other investments. He was a sinner. Now, if this church costs God so much and is worth so much to the world, what should it mean to you? What should it mean to you? Mothers and dads, did you know your little child's only hope of escaping eternal hell is the church of the living God? It's their only hope. Is that your son sitting with you? That boy's only hope of escaping hell is the church of the living God. How are you, Dad? That boy would never hear me say nothing against the church. You're turning him against the only saving institution on earth.
you mothers and dads at home and go off on the church and backbite and find fault. You don't know what you're doing to your children. You don't know what you're doing to them. I've referred to those preachers, they've never heard me one time in their life say aught against the church. My wife's sitting here hearing me say it. She's never heard me say one single word against the church of the living God. I just don't talk against it. What should it mean? I hope when you leave here tonight, the church is the dearest thing in all the world to your heart. And I'm going to tell you this, you don't deserve the church if it isn't. If it isn't. My wife knows, she knows, and she loves me more for it, that the church is more to me than she is, as dear as she is. And I wouldn't want to live an hour without her. She knows, and she's not jealous. And I know it's dearer to her than I am. And it better be dear to you than any other living human being, anything else in all the world. It's all it'll save. That's all the hope anybody's got of heaven is the church.
I told Brother Walker, I wish I had those seniors one night, just one night. I love them too. I love them too. You know what I like to tell them? You young people, listen to me. You don't want your life thrown away. You want it to count. You want to amount to something. You want to achieve something in life. Something worthwhile, something that'll stand, something to talk about. You couldn't give your life to a more worthy cause to help the world than to give your life to God. To God. World War II broke out. I was a young man. Young man.
Yes, honey. It's 5 o'clock. No, 7 o'clock. That's early. We're going. It's time to start. Time to start!
I'm the one that's up here working. Why should you worry? And I tell you what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to sell you on the church. World War II broke out. I was a young man. Young man. And I tried to get in the service before I got saved. There was no war. Depression times, I tried to get into the Army, tried to get into the Navy, but they wasn't taking them. Wasn't taking them. I couldn't get in. Well, I come to God and become a preacher, pastoring in Port Alfred, Pearl Harbor. War breaks out, and we all registered. I got my classification, 4F, I believe it was. That was ministers. And I had brothers volunteered, every one of them that is old enough volunteered. Two of them gave their life, and I wanted to. Oh, you don't know how I wanted to. My brother, just younger than me, gave me all the dress clothes he had in depression when I went to preaching. And I gave him the work clothes I had. That's how close we were. We wore the same. I never remember being larger than he was, though I was older. He gave it all. Well, I got me an appointment with the highest government official in my city. Called him. Made an appointment. Sir, I know I'm asking a lot, but I want to talk to you in your off hours when you got time for me. You don't have a waiting room full of waiting. And I want to talk to you. I'd introduce myself. Silence on the other end. I said, hello. He said, I'm still here. He said, I'm just trying to think. And he gave me an afternoon at 5 o'clock that he would talk to me in his office. He said, you come in the waiting room and sit down. There'll be some secretaries in there and there'll be some people in there. But at 5 o'clock, one of the secretaries will dismiss everyone that's in there. You stay there. And everybody will leave. And in a few minutes, I'll come and get you and bring you back into my office and I'll talk with you. That is nice of him. Highest government official in the city. I went. I sat down. Just as he said, 5 o'clock came, one of the secretaries stood up and said, it's 5 o'clock. All of you will have to go and come back tomorrow at 8 o'clock. It's closing time. They all got up and walked out. Secretaries left their desk. And the last one that went out and looked back at me, and I'm still sitting there. And I thought, they're going to ask me, but they never, they went on. And in a few minutes, a man came out of a closed door and gave me a signal, and I followed him in. He sat down behind a big mahogany desk in a big chair and told me to sit down, and I didn't. I just walked up to his desk and leaned over a little and talked to him. I said, sir, as I mentioned to you on the telephone, I'm a minister. I'm a pastor. Pastor in a church here in the city. But I said, I love my country. I love it. And I have brothers younger than me that's volunteering into the service. And I want to do something for my country. And I'll do anything, just anything you have for me to do, I'll do it. If you will just permit me to continue to pastor my church. I said, I'll work in one of your oil refineries. They were big refineries there. I'll work in your rubber plant. I'll work in your steel mill. I'll carry the mail. I'll work in any position, any job that will assist my country in this time of crises if you will just permit me to do it. That man stood up on his side of the desk and he leaned over. And our big noses wasn't no further apart than that. And he looked at me and he said, Reverend, they've been in here all day long begging for deferments. And here you come wanting to volunteer and do something. He said, I'm going to tell you. I want you to listen to me. Every war we have ever won, we have not won it with guns and ammunition and ships and airplanes and manpower. Every war we've ever won, God has given us the victory in that war. And if we win this war, God's going to give us the victory. And here's exactly what he said. He may have been quoting somebody. Sounds to me like he was, but he said it. He said, Reverend, we do not have a position to give you that is as valuable to our war effort as the position you now have, pastoring a church, helping mothers and dads that are giving their sons. You go back and pastor that church, and if we need you, I promise you we'll call you. That's what the church means. What should it mean to you? What should it mean to you? If it doesn't mean everything, you do not deserve it. You do not deserve it. And then some of you won't even support it with a tenth of your income when God's promised to bless you fourfold. I'd be ashamed. I'd be ashamed. I'd be ashamed. I've had too much experience pastoring churches. I've seen men making big money that wouldn't pay their tithes, wouldn't support the church. And I've seen men in the church making less money supporting the church with their tithes and offerings. And I've seen that one making big money. I've seen tragedy hit his home. And I've seen these men that pay their tithes. I've seen them go back in their pocket and go lift him out of the gutter that never put a dime in the church. I've seen it. I've seen too much. I know I can't afford not to pay my tithes. I can't afford not to. The church. You're looking at one that wouldn't take nothing. All the money in the world couldn't buy the 53 years I've been privileged to stand here and represent my Lord in His church. I'm rich. You're looking at one of the richest men in the world. Sent a tenth of my income up, drawing interest, just building up, compound interest. Oh, it won't be long, I'm going up there and check on it.
Church! The church that He loves, purchased with His own blood, more valuable to this world than all of her armies, navies, and airships, and steamships, more valuable than anything else in the world, is the church.